We're going to do a sermon this afternoon by Cotton Mather. He lived from 1663 to 1728. And it's entitled, Help for Distressed Parents. Help for Distressed Parents. His text is Proverbs 10:1. And I'm just going to preface it. He starts out by talking about the child of Jephthah, who he says was made a sacrifice unto God. I disagree strongly with this interpretation in this first paragraph. I do not believe that she was sacrificed, but I'm not going to go into why. But if you read modern scholars on that, she probably remained a virgin and served the Levites of the temple. She did not get married. She was not sacrificed. The godly man would not sacrifice his daughter. But so we'll just to preface that. But it's a good sermon by Cotton Mather, who was a Puritan in New England, and a pretty solid, upstanding Christian. Okay, let me read Proverbs 10:1. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. When the child of Jephthah was to be made a sacrifice unto God, in those darker days wherein the frequency of human sacrifices among all nations made a bloody confession of the divine justice, calling for no less a sacrifice than that of the Messiah, the distressed parent of that poor girl cried out in Judges 11:35, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that which troubleth me. Though I am not at the age to feel it, yet I see daily that a more abasing trouble cannot befall godly parents than to behold their own children, by courses of ungodliness, making themselves a sacrifice unto the devil. Godly parents have such a love for God in their own souls that it must be a terrible trouble unto them to see any of their own children hurting among the haters of God. Godly parents are so greatly concerned for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, their blessed Savior, that it must be a terrible trouble unto them to see their own children turn traitors and rebels unto that blessed Lord. It is the joy of all parents to see their own image conveyed unto their children, as they are human creatures. But it is the grief of all godly parents to see their children partakers of their image, as they are sinful creatures. And therefore it is the greatest of all their cares about their children to obtain the image of God renewed on them in knowledge, holiness, and righteousness. But when they see the image of Satan horribly defacing them and expressed in all the motions of their hearts and lives, this causes them to say, Alas, my children, you bring me very low. You trouble me exceedingly. Godly parents desire nothing for their poor children, as much as that the Holy Spirit of God may take possession of their children to make them vessels of honor for the Lord forever. For this they are praying. For this they are weeping. For this they are wishing before the Lord continually. Perhaps many months before their children were born, with solemn fasting and prayer before the Lord, they implored such a possession of the Holy Spirit for them. Now to see these children afterwards possessed by the evil spirit and hideously employed and applied and abused as instruments of darkness unto the most faithful Creator and Redeemer, oh, 'tis the bitterest of all troubles to a parent who can understand the meaning of godly sorrow. The hope which carries godly parents cheerfully through all their troubles about their infant children is this. I am now bringing up a servant of the Lord, which I hope will be forever used to praise the Lord. But for them now to see their children among the visible servants of the devil, forsaking and reproaching the Lord, troubles them unutterably. It is a very troublesome thing which the Almighty threatened. They shall bring forth children for the murderer, Hosea 9:13. But unto the children of God, it is a more troublesome thing to bring up children for the devil, that everlasting murderer. There are no godly parents but who do a little apprehend the evil that pursues sinners, and the dreadful vengeance of the God whereto the godly are ungodly are exposed. Now for them to see their own children among those ungodly sinners must be an unspeakable trouble unto them who know the terror of the Lord. They live in a continual agony over those miserable children. And not a day goes by, but they may say, I am afraid, lest that poor child of mine falls into eternal burnings. I am afraid lest the child of my loins, the child which I have so often had on my knees and my hands and at my table, suddenly becomes a prey to the dragons of the wilderness. In a word, it is a sad thing to be the parent of a fool. But a godly parent counts an ungodly child to be a fool, to a spiritual and therefore an agrarious fool, as much as a fool as the wild ass's colt. But although the trouble of godly parents mourning over their ungodly children is, for the pugnancy of it, extraordinary, yet alas, for the frequency of it, it is very, very ordinary. Of this heavy trial I may say with him in another matter, it is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among man. And indeed, I do not see the rising generation in my own country so free from fearful instances of degeneracy. But there may be an occasion enough to discourse particularly upon such a trial. If a godly parent has many children, it is very seldom seen that all of them prove to be ungodly. But it is very often seen that some of them do so. Holy David is among the examples that confirm this observation. That great and good man, who is a man after God's own heart, a penman of sacred scripture, a picture of the mighty Jesus, a person of whose actions there is more mentioned in the oracles of heaven than any other mere man's whatsoever. This excellent person had among his children two sons who were branded through for all ages for their wickedness, and a third was no better than he should be. Nevertheless, we are certain that several of his children proved to be godly persons, and it is likely enough that most of them did so. But most of all, happy was David and his beloved and renowned son Solomon, whose inspired books in the language, whereof he much followed in the number thereof, exceeded his father, declare him to have been a holy man of God. Solomon himself had but one son that we read of, and he too was none of the best. The only son and heir of that great man had such unhappy symptoms upon him, that as we may guess from several intimations, his distressed father before his own death was often at a loss to think what he could prove to be. Ecclesiastes 2:13 and 19. Now it was very much of the caution of that own one son that he wrote these excellent proverbs, wherein we all enjoy and admire him as a true master of sentences. Think of how solicitous he was lest Rehoboam should confound the kingdom, and lest the hasty action cast off Rehoboam. You will therein have a golden key to unlock these proverbs of Israel. The text before you is the first of those proverbs. And I have no doubt that Solomon had his own only silly son in his eye when he wrote it. The first part of the text his father had fulfilled in himself. The last part of the text he had fulfilled in Rehoboam. The gladness of a father over a wise son, and the sadness of a mother over a foolish one, is declared in this proverb. Nevertheless, the gladness of the mother as well as the father over the wise son, and the sadness of the father as well as the mother over the foolish one, is herein implied. In the concise proverbs here, there is usually an antithesis to be so compared, something not expressed to be fetched and learned from each part as plainly to be understood. Yea, the daughter as well as the son is herein also comprehended. But it may be worthwhile to inquire why it is rather that the gladness of the father than of the mother that is here mentioned upon the wise child. It is because the father ordinarily has most share in procuring and most sense in perceiving the wisdom of his children. When children come to such maturity that their wisdom becomes observable, ordinarily the mother has more dismissed them from her conversation than the father has from his. And the father is in many ways more capable of the joyful resentments arising from the wisdom of his well-educated children appearing now abroad in the world. The child has now more emphatically become an Abner, the father's life, or an Abigail, the father's joy. But you may inquire, why is it the sadness of the mother rather than the father that is mentioned upon the foolish child? It is because when children miscarry, the mother is ordinarily most blamed for it. People will be most ready to say, and very often say it very justly too, it was her making fools of them that betrayed them into the sinful folly, which is now so bred in the bone that it will never out of the flesh. It is also because when children miscarry, the mother is ordinarily most hurt by them. It is said, a foolish man despises his mother. The sinful folly of young wretches make them trample more upon her who bore them than they dared to do upon Him who begat them. I suppose you take it for granted that the godly son is the wise one. For it is at the child alone who is the child wise unto salvation. And the very first advice of the wise man, which we have in the introduction under the Proverbs, is the fear of the Lord is a principal point of knowledge, in which advice we find his father had long before instructed him. So then, the foolish son is the wicked one. And accordingly, a wicked person is called a fool in the writings of David at least 50 times. Yea, and every wicked child so persisting, I tell you, will at last call himself a fool for more than 50 millions of ages. There are two very necessary questions which I would now speak to. The first question. What is to be said for the counsel and comfort of godly parents who are afflicted with ungodly children? Ungodly children are all without the hopeful symptoms of regeneration upon them. All such more mind the vanities of this world than the great salvation of their souls. All such continue in a careless, prayerless, Christless estate before the Lord. But the brand of ungodly children is most of all to be fixed upon such as vex the hearts of their parents by an unthankful, undutiful, disobedient behavior, or by falling into any damnable heresy, or any scandalous actions whatsoever. If any of you are afflicted with and for such miserable children, let these lessons be acceptable to you. Number one, though you are afflicted with ungodly children, you must not be discouraged, as if you are altogether singular in your affliction. Godly parents are full of lamentations over their ungodly children. And among the lamentations they often make is the one in Lamentations 1:12. Behold and see, if there be any sorrow unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. They conclude that among the children of God, there are none punished with such ungodly children, and they suspect whether they are themselves indeed the children of God, and not themselves ungodly. Why? Because the fierce anger of God appears in their affliction. But you are very much mistaken. There are many godly parents whose children have given them cause to complain. Like that worthy minister who, printing a little book entitled Parents Groans Over Their Wicked Children. By the way, that's written by Edward Lawrence. Dedicated unto his own children with these grievous words. These are some of you who have made me the father of fools. There is a well-known Italian saying which intimates that the man who is not born of mankind, whose family has no blemishes akin unto it. Even so, if in a family of many children there should be some ungodly one to blemish it, this is a thing whereof I may say, 'tis nothing but what is common to man. It is true that the eternal election of God most generally falls upon the children of godly parents. We read in Psalm 103:17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Though they are not only, yet they are chiefly the children of godly parents, whom the Lord's everlasting purposes of mercy take notice of. The line of election generally runs in the book of life after that manner. Mine elect, and their offspring with them, are the blessed of the Lord. There are whole constellations of passages in the Bible, which signify unto us that, where God has chosen any to salvation, he generally chooses others from the house, which he has thus graciously began to look upon. And I humbly conceive that if an account should be now taken of all who fear God in the world, they would mostly appear to have sprung from the loins of God-fearing ancestors. It is also true that among the children of godly parents, most by far really become the Lord's forever and go to heaven, where they shall be forever with the Lord. We read in 1 Corinthians 7:14 that the children of the faithful are holy. The children of godly parents, we are bound in a judgment of charity to reckon as much belonging unto the Lord as themselves. Many of them die in infancy, and God forbid that we should imagine a believer to have no better ground of hope for his departed offspring than an infidel. But of those who live to be adults also, very many, if not most, come to serve the God of their fathers, insomuch that our brethren of the anti-pedobaptist persuasion have no more arguments against infant baptism from the apostasy of those whom we baptize in childhood than we might have to speak of those who are baptized in riper years. This I am sure of. It is a popish and accursed lie that the children of ministers usually miscarry more than others. Every day confutes that lie. Nevertheless, as the great sovereign of the world, he may show the sovereignty of his grace, will sometimes convert the children of a wicked parent. So he sometimes will refuse the children of a godly one. God will make it evident that it is not in the power of one man to give grace unto another. Yea, it is not in the power of parents who have grace to convey that, as they do, sin and woe unto their own children, and hence the children of godly parents sometimes prove unlike unto themselves. Afflicted parents, would you like to hear the names of some who have been your fellow or sufferers? The first godly parents in the world were Adam and Eve, the first parents of the world. Now the first child and a child into which they seem to have promised unto themselves a more than ordinary satisfaction proved to be, as the apostle calls him, a child of the devil. A most bloody, cursed, unnatural monster was he. The best man in his day was Noah, a righteous and a perfect man in his generation. Yet this godly parent, this famous preacher who had but three sons, had a wicked Ham among them. Was there not an Ishmael among the sons of Abraham? There may be vipers among us who say, we have Abraham for our father. Isaac was a most godly parent of no more than two sons. About one of them, though it is said his father loved him, yet it is also said the Lord hated him. However, it is said of Jacob that his blessings prevailed above the blessings of his progenitors. All 12 sons of that patriarch could lay their claim to the promises of God, which was a blessing he had above his progenitors. Two sons of Aaron, the priests of the Lord, were sons who perished by an untimely death in and for their contempt of God. Two sons of Eli, the priests of the Lord, were sacrilegious, adulterous, abominable sons of Belial. Samuel, that blessed judge of Israel, had it said unto him in 1 Samuel 8:5, thy sons do not walk in my ways. Jehoshaphat was a godly parent, but what was his son Jehoram, but a child of hell? Hezekiah was a godly parent, but what was his son Manasseh? Josiah was a godly parent, but what was Jehoiakim, the son? Would you have an example from the New Testament as well as from the Old, that blessed man Rabbi Simeon, who is the most reverend confessor of the Lord Jesus Christ, if the learned do not err, a son, Rabbi Gamaliel, who was an unbeliever? No further examples are needed. Here's enough to let you see that you are not alone. And the result of all this is this. You ought to patiently submit to the sovereign will of God and the affliction that He has laid upon you. Are you an afflicted parent? It is the will of your Heavenly Father that it should be so. And He therein deals no more hardly with you than He has sometimes dealt with His own dearest children. It is a sour cup that is given to you, but say, the cup that a Heavenly Father gives me, shall not I take it? No reasonable man will dare to censure you for the affliction with which the sovereign hand of God is thus mortifying you. Are you an afflicted person? Then to him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friends. Job 6:14. Those who fear God will not judge the worst of your state before him for that which they see in your children. They know that persons with uncircumcised hearts are born of such as had themselves experienced the circumcision of God upon their souls. Number two, since you are afflicted with ungodly children, you should set yourselves to make a right use of your affliction. Indeed, there are scorpions at the end of the rods, when God makes rods of children to scourge the parents with them. And now it is time to do the thing whereunto we are called in Micah 6:9. Hear ye the rod. Parents, the use that you should make of your deplorable affliction is to be in an examination, humiliation, and reformation. Have you any ungodly children? They may serve as a mirror, wherein you may behold something of your sinfulness before the Lord. Your own original sin is written with deleted characters in all the ungodliness of your children. Your children would never have been ungodly if they had not been shaped in iniquity by you and conceived in sin. Reflect often upon yourselves about the corrupt nature which carries out this poor child in all these exorbitances. It is by me derived unto them. It is by I. It is my corruption that is apparent of all the wickedness in my depraved and polluted offspring. It would be a very lamentable thing if a man should, though but occasionally and involuntarily, hurt one of his own children. Man, you have poisoned all your children. Their sinning against God is but the swelling of the poison that is transmuted unto them by you. When you see them sin, oh, remember this, and let your soul be humbled in you. And it is possible that much of your actual sin may likewise be read by you in their ungodliness. There are especially two sorts of sins in yourselves, after which the ungodliness of your children should provoke your inquiries. First, Have not you formerly grieved the hearts of your own parents? It may be that it is for this that your children are now grieving yours. When the children of Jacob were in distress, they could call to mind their faulty carriage toward their aged parents. About 20 years ago, when they cried in Genesis 42:21, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother. Therefore, is this distress come upon us?" There is no sin so sure of recompense in this life as that of willfully grieving the heart of a parent. Yea, it is a sin that rarely, if ever, misses an exemplary retaliation here. It was an imprudent speech, but a time and a sad one, uttered by a young varlet, who when his father said, "Never any man had such a wicked son," replied, "Yes, my grandfather did." I beseech you to call yourselves unto an account, whether the grandparents of the children who make you uneasy were not once as uneasy upon your account. Many a father who is heartbroken by the misdemeanors of his children may acknowledge with him in Job 13:26, "Thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth." A just God thus reminds him of his old iniquities, whereby the heart of his father before him was disturbed. The sons of Jacob wretchedly abused him with the garments of their absent son. "But I pray, sir, did not you a great while ago serve your father Isaac so?" Second, have you not sinned against these untowardly children? It may be that the very subjects of your sin are made the anchors of your sorrow. I beseech you to search and try your ways. Have you instructed these children as you should have done? The philosopher, seeing once a child misbehave himself, gave a box on the ear to the father, who should have taught him otherwise. Truly, many a parent has cause to chastise and reproach himself because of his children's misbehaviors. 'Tis of him that they have been better fed than taught. Or ask yourselves whether your conduct in your house has been according to that rule of Ephesians 6:4. "Father, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Have you not sometimes been too fond of them? You have heard what sons they were aware of, it is said, their fathers do not restrain them. You have heard what sons they were of whom it is said their father never displeased them at any time. 1 Kings 1:6. One truly says there are other creatures besides apes that bug their cubs to death. Or have you not sometimes been too fierce to them? The severity of a father in austere looks, raging words, cruel blows, and rigid actions, or the authority of a father unreasonably strained, especially about their callings or their matches, often like Spanish flies, raises those blisters on the minds and sons that the sons can show nothing but ill humor after it. Finally, have you prayed for your children with affectually fervent supplications? There is cause to judge that all the children of Job were such that none of them were lost forever. It is noted in Job 1:5 that Job offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Have any of your children so sinned against God as to take their leave of serving Him? See whether you have prayed for them each by name every day since you have had them, that it might not be so. If neither of these two iniquities discover any transgression in you, then ask yourselves whether you have thoroughly repented of all your own youthful ungodliness in any kind whatever. Your hearts, it may be, have never yet been inflamed to due degree of revenge against all your own sins, and so God permits this new occasion for it. "Oh, this is the murderer who has killed my poor child." I think this may kindle in you a fresh animosity against all sins wherever you can discover them. When the ungodly Absalom was afflicting his father, then as it is thought the old man was awakened out of that petition in Psalm 25:7, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, O Lord." Many a godly person needs a renewed repentance for the youthful iniquity on his heels, which by his forgetfulness he has not even laid at his heels. Now his children afterwards are left under the very same iniquity, so that they may, with suitable recollections, repent of their own iniquities over and over again. And thus it is, especially when sins against the seventh commandment have not been agreeably repented of. Let him who has ears to hear what I say. Yea, God expects that we should bewail the sins of your of our own children as our own. When David said, "Remember not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions," there are some who take it to read, "Remember not the sins of my young son," which are in some sort my own transgressions. You make the sins of your neighbors your own if you are not vexed like Lot and grieved like David for them. But the sins of your children are in the same sort already your own. And they will be much more if they do not grieve you and vex you and cause you to lie down in the dust before the Lord. Yea, let a certain horror take hold of you to see these poor children who are parts of yourself not keeping God's laws. And then, let me tell you for your consolation, as you should take this use of ungodliness in your children to promote your own repentance. Thus you may make this use of your being afflicted to their ungodliness to strengthen your assurance. Are you much afflicted when you see your children strangers unto God, Christ, and holiness? Are you much afflicted for their contrariness unto God, for the guilt and filth and loss of their souls, than for anything else? This now is a comfortable mark of a new creature in you. A new creature in you. It shows that your hearts are raised by the great matters of the eternal world. It is said of ungodly parents in Job 21:11-14. Their children dance and they say unto God, "We desire not the knowledge of thy ways." If their children can be but dressed up in a few idle gaieties and perhaps useless accomplishments, this is all what they care for. But the souls of those poor children are altogether unacquainted with the ways of God. Whereas, if it kills you at the heart to know your children in a well-shaped otherwise, but Christ is not yet formed in the soul of that child, or that your poor child is well-clad otherwise, but the soul of your child does not have the garments of righteousness upon it, or that his child has learned many fine things, but they have not learned the beginning of wisdom, yet it shows that you are indeed godly parents when you are thus concerned. Godly parents are more afraid of their children being ungodly than if they're being in any other way unhappy. Thus, it was with godly speech of a worthy minister on his deathbed, "As for my children, I am very sure that if my children fear God, they shall not want. But if they do not fear God, I wish that they may want until they do." Number 3. But is there not a cure to be endeavored? Being afflicted with ungodly children, do not stop endeavoring to get the affliction cured by their conversion to God. In the pursuance of this blessed cure, I would in the first place put a caution. You would by no means make your children desperate, for that will make the cure so. Although you are never so much and never so long exasperated, if it is possible, do not utterly cast them off or lay them under uncurable obligations or invincible discouragements. When you pour out your anger ever so vehemently upon them, you let them see your love tempering it, and never let your passion carry you so far that they think you have no compassion for them. A parent like Saul, of an implacable fury, will be like loose children who are as good as Jonathan himself, alluding to what occurs in the prophet Jeremiah 31:18-20. In the hottest rage that you may have against the offenses of an ungodly child, yet let them, if possible, perceive those workings in your parental emotions. If ever I spake against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. It may be the obstinate Ephraim will be at length bemoan himself and say, "I am ashamed, yea, even confounded for the reproach of my youth." And end of his caution, I would importunately add my entreaty that you would never suffer your mouths, no, nor your minds, to curse your children. For that will never be the way to cure them. Whatever indignation may be raised in you by any prevarication of theirs, do not fly out and do any ill wishes concerning them. Your ill wishes will after be unknown, an unknown manner commission the angels of death to execute quick plagues upon them, which doubtless you will afterwards be sorry for. The imprecation of a parent make an incredible entail of mischiefs on the execrated children, mischiefs which the greatest monarchs have sometimes been able to stand before. How solicitous was the idolatrous Micah, Judges 17:5, that the direct curses of his passionate and provoked mother might not overtake him. A graceless child once made a wry remark to his mother, who enraged then wished, "Wretch, I hope you will come to make that remark upon the gallows." And that very thing, in the most particular circumstances of it, was quickly and sadly accomplished. Having entered these two cautions, there are now three methods of cure for your ungodly children to be recommended. Reproofs, restraints, and requests. First, admonish your ungodly children of all the evils whereunto they are precipitating themselves by their ungodliness. Do as Abraham and as David would have done. Solemnly charge your children to keep the way of the Lord. Solemnly charge your children to serve the Lord with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. If there are any particular paths of the destroyer which your children are too prone unto, frequently, fervently, faithfully lay before them the destruction whereunto those ungodly paths will carry them. And that you may give these admonitions more effectually, give them scripturally. Single out the scriptures which plainly condemn their vices and cause them to read those awful scriptures. Then, with all the solemnity in the world, charge them that since they will answer it before God and you another day, they conform themselves accordingly. I think I see that brave woman calling her son before in Proverbs 31:2 and saying, "What will my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Will you give your strength to women? Will you drink and forget the law?" Parents, go and bestow such lively admonitions upon the children who are a grief of mind to you, and let them see the grief of mind with which you dispense these admonitions. Second, curb, check, and correct as far as you can all the ungodliness into the excesses whereof your children, your ungodly children, would be running. While your children are under your government, so govern them that they may not have their way when they shall be set upon going out of the way. While they are yet but children, it is said, if thou beat them with a rod, they shall not die. Thou shalt save their souls from hell. Better they be whipped than damned. And afterwards, don't humor your children in every fantastic and extravagant vanity, which you may see is attractive to their unrenewed hearts. Be as ingenious as you can to make a thorn hedge against every way of sinning which they would be walking in. Therefore, begin early to observe their doings, whether their work is pure or whether it is right. This I say, if you can't cross your children in their proud, mad, and ungodly inclinations, God will ere long make them crosses unto you. Be especially inquisitive what company they keep. If you soon leave them to be companions of fools, they will soon be destroyed fools themselves. Wherefore, do all you can to rescue them from the snares and haunts of all evil company. Oh, forewarn them and withhold them, as much as you can, from those knots of profane gaming, scoffing, drinking, and unclean wretches that keep so many of your young people in the bond of iniquity. And the evening after the Sabbath, when alas, there is more villainy, they say, done among us than all the nights of the week besides. If they will then be singularly exposing themselves unto temptation, don't you consent unto it, but confine them with your own watchful eye at home upon them. I shall say no more, but set before you Proverbs 29:15. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. It seems the mother is usually most ready to let them have their wills, and lo, she pays for it. Third, pray over your ungodly children. Pray without ceasing over them. Were the Spirit of God poured out upon your ungodly children, they would no longer be ungodly. Now there is a promise of God in Luke 11:13. Your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit unto them that ask Him. And there is a further promise of God in Isaiah 44:3. I will pour out my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Well then, dearly beloved, having these promises, plead them in opportune prayers before the Lord. Plead and beg and mourn and weep and fast before the Lord for this thing. Lord, I ask that the outpourings of thy Spirit upon the heart of this poor child may cure all the ungodliness that is bound upon that sinful heart. It may be the Lord will at last answer, as He did concerning Ishmael, "I have heard thee." If whole churches should more often keep days of prayer with fasting, then the Spirit of God and of grace may take saving hold of their posterity. It is probable there would be not so much ungodliness as there is in the rising generation. It is reported that a number of praying saints spent a whole night in prayer for the success of a sermon to be preached the day after in a dark part of Scotland. And the Spirit of God so accompanied that one sermon that no less than 500 souls thereon believed and turned to the Lord. However, let all particular parents continue in prayer with fasting that the Spirit of God may infuse His regenerating grace into their own posterity. Yea, do it with such an undeniable agony of soul as to say before the Lord with Jacob, when wrestling for the salvation of his children did, "Lord, I will not go except thou bless me." distressed parents brought their displeased children unto the Lord Jesus Christ of old. And he helped them all. Yea, one came to our Lord, saying, Lord, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath an evil spirit. Mark 9:17. Another came to the Lord, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I have a daughter grievously vexed with the devil. Matthew 15:22. And the event was marvelous. Thus, go and plead before the Lord. Lord, I have a child who has an evil spirit. There is a lying demon, a wanton demon, a drinking demon, a playing devil, a proud devil in this poor child of mine. Oh, magnify thy grace by casting this devil out and saving the soul of my poor child from the fire into which the devil is throwing it. It may be that the Lord will do it for you. While Augustine was yet an unruly child, his gracious mother kept crying to the Lord for him at such a rate that an eminent minister said unto her, it cannot be that a child of so many tears should perish after all. The covenant of God is Genesis 17:7. I will be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. Oh, plead with God his own covenant of grace, and let your own prayers extend it even unto that ungodly child, under the invitation thereof. Say, as a pious parent once did, had I 20 children, I would not withhold from the Lord so much as one of them. Yea, strive in prayer, till it may be you find the Spirit of God raising your souls into a particular faith for that lost child. A particular faith, I say, which though it be an arbitrary and somewhat extraordinary gift of the Holy Spirit unto some godly parents, yet the effects thereof have been in all ages notorious, illustrious, and amazing. The Lord said unto Abraham in Genesis 15:5, look now towards heaven. Tell the stars if thou be able to number them. So shall thy seed be. An ingenious Jew lately converted into Christianity has instructed me that not only had the innumerous multitude, but also the indeterminable happiness of the faithful children of Abraham is here pointed at. The Hebrew word denotes a place. The Lord not only said, number the stars if thou canst, so shall thy seed be, but also look toward heaven. There thy seed be. But also, even so, the God of heaven sometimes carries the thoughts and hopes of godly parents up to heaven, for with triumphing souls they behold the Lord Jesus Christ, surrounded with His holy ones. And the Holy Spirit of God now irresistibly bears this persuasion upon their souls. There shall thy seed be. There shall you and your children with you glorify me for infinite millions of ages. Parents, go on pleading with God. It may be that the Spirit of God may bring you at last into this assurance with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is mentioned in the life of a man who strictly walked with God, Mr. Blackerby, that he had a strange particular faith, that he would find many of his offspring at the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. He accordingly saw all of his own children prove to be godly, and all of his grandchildren prove to be hopeful, and some of his great-grandchildren, as to this day, fear God. Oh, the blessedness of such a man. Number 4. Have you done all this? Then do not despair. Though you do not presently reap the fruit of all, delays are not denials. It may be that after you are dead and gone, the wild asses will be found by the grace of heaven. The angels may long while hence bring the tidings to heaven after you, that the ungodly child which you left behind you has now turned to God. So will you join in the triumphs of heaven over it, saying, my child was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Glory, glory to God in the highest forever. Or suppose that you have seen your ungodly children die before you, without evident marks of a saving change upon them. Still hope the best. A famous man would say, if I see a child who has either a godly father or a godly mother, I shall have hope for him a long while. But if he has a godly father and mother too, I'll never stop hoping for him till I see him turned off the gallows. Who can tell what the grace of God may have done for them in the last minutes? Yea. And if they should be lost, who can tell what the Lord may do for the third generation? Though the son of Samuel was not as he should be, yet his grandson was the most notable prophet of the Lord. Or if some of these are lost, may not your blessings be doubted in others of your own? Once Solomon makes amends for an Amnon and an Absalom too. But after all, you may say with David in 2 Samuel 23:5, although my house is not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. The Almighty God has given you his own Son and all things with him, all things in him that may satisfy you when your children are not as you would have them. This I am sure of. Ere long the will of God will be so will so swallow up your will that our own lost children will be no more unto us than the children of Ethiopians. Thus, the sad case of godly parents afflicted with ungodly children been considered. But we may not pass into what remains until we have made some reflections upon the better case of some other godly parents which hence arise unto us. First, a lesson of easiness is hence taught unto those who are denied or deprived of children. The strongest of all the desires which God hath imparted in the nature of man, which is to live after death with a sort of jointed eternity and lasting posterity, is that, it seems, wherein God has crossed you. But your condition in these things is easier than the condition of many godly persons who have had children around them. It was denounced as a sore affliction upon Jeconias in Jeremiah 22:30. Write this man childless. They who believe that Shealtiel mentioned the Lord's genealogy be a proper son of that Jeconias, yet a son who was prevented from succeeding his father in his royal state, chose to read it this way. Write this man desolate or distressed. Indeed, the childless are childishly enough oftentimes distressed as if they were desolate. Well, they have not parts of themselves to leave their name and their wealth unto. But I can tell you of a worse thing, far worse, far away than this. Write ye this man the parent of ungodly children. And that is worse 1,000 times. Are you by sterility barred from having children? The prophet of God has told you that you may have a name better than of sons and daughters. If by union with the Lord Jesus Christ you may have come to the name a child of God, you have been a better name than if you should be called the parent of never so many sons and daughters. As for the name of such a parent, it is better to have no such name at all than to have wicked sons and daughters. They do all they can to make your name suffer abroad in the world and rot and stink like their own. How many, therefore, have you heard wishing, "Oh, it would have been well for me if I had never had children, thus to wound me"? When the Romans made rueful havoc upon the children of the Jews, it was exclaimed in Luke 23:29, "Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the paps that never gave suck." Truly, when you see devils wreaking havoc among the wicked children of many troubled parents, you may bless yourselves and say, "It is better to be barren than to bear and to suckle such wicked enemies of God." And at the same time, you have an advantage to lay out your estates upon those pious uses for the good of others, which you will turn to a far more glorious account than if your children had them. Are you bereaved of children by mortality? You may be satisfied concerning your children who have departed in their infancy, that the all-sufficient God will, according to His promise, be a God unto them throughout all eternal ages. My brethren, this blessing of Abraham has come upon you by the Lord Jesus Christ. You may inscribe upon your gravestone that epitaph of such is the kingdom of heaven, or reserved for a glorious resurrection, or gone but not lost. Let no believing parent upon the death of the children say with mistaken Jacob, "I am bereaved of my children. All these things are against me." No, be like David upon the death of a child. Although the death happened before the circumcision of the child, rise from the earth. Rise your heart from the grave where the child is laid. Cheerfully submit unto the will of God and say, "Can I bring back the child again? I shall not go to it. I shall go to it. It shall not return to me." It was excellently well expressed by our celebrated John Eliot when he was asked how he would bear the death of his children. "My desire was that they should have served God on earth, but if God will choose to have them rather serve Him in heaven, I have nothing to object against it. His will be done. If they are gone, you are now past the danger of their making you the parents of wicked children." It was foretold unto Eli in 1 Samuel 2:33, "The man of thine, whom I will cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart." And it was fulfilled upon many of us. Alas, how many may say that they have had more sorrow for one living child than for 7 dead ones? Oh, 'tis better for our children to be safely lodged among the angels of heaven and angels of God in heaven than for them to be sinning against Him like devils on earth. But a lesson of thankfulness is hence taught unto those who have godly children. It may be that some of you are blessed with sons as young plants, growing up in their youth, with daughters as cornerstones, polished after the fashion of a palace, with children that in every way are in every way virtuous and laudable. These are blessings indeed, and such blessings as many godly parents go without. Oh, give thanks to God, and let His free grace alone, not your merits or your wisdom, have the glory of it. When David had a son born unto him, with all the people of God who were likely to be better for. He sang upon it in Psalm 127, 3 and 5, "Lo, children so qualified are a heritage of the Lord. Happy is the man who hath this quiver full of them." And when David saw that son afterwards actually become a leader unto the people of God, how was the heart of that old man ever transported with it? Said he in 1 Kings 1:48, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it." And that son of his own afterwards, over and over again, intimated what a glad father and glad mother such worthy children made. You may, some of you, behold your children presenting their good works before you like Jacob his venison, or like Samson his honey, so that your souls may bless them. Do that. But I'd rather say, oh, bless God for them. When Israel had a son, a Joseph, by whom his whole family was not only honored but sustained also. When Aaron had a son, an Eleazar, whom he saw ordained in the great service of the church of God. When Joab had a son, a Gideon, whom he saw bravely testifying against the idolaters of his age. And when the prophet Isaiah had a son, Shear-Jashub, whom the Lord joined in the same commission with him. Go thou, and thy son unto the king. When the daughter, though but a daughter-in-law of Naomi, said unto her godly mother, thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Surely, they had more than ordinary satisfaction in that smile of God upon them. Children walking in the truth made an old John to say, I rejoice greatly. Though they be rejoicing of those who have children in their own, so walking before the Lord. The wise man of Proverbs 23:15, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. A Roman lady, having been shown the jewels of the other ladies of the city whom she visited, they visited her, demanding in like manner to see the jewels of her clothes. She displayed them until her children came home from school, and then bringing these towardly children before them, she said, behold, here are my jewels. This I say, the good God has enriched you with invaluable jewels in your well-disposed children. Yea, as jewels indeed, you will have them hanging about you in the joyful day of God, when you shall joyfully appear before Him, saying, behold, me and the children which thou hast given me. Oh, be very thankful for them. Thankful, I say, but in the name of God, I vehemently admonish you that you do not make idols of them. Once you let any vanity overcome your minds, when you see what praiseworthy children you have, mind what I say, either God may quickly kill those children or kill you with what you may endure from others of your children. The second question. What may be said to engage children to avoid those courses of ungodliness which will be inflictive upon their godly parents? Wherefore now come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You are to be exhorted, that you would be persuaded to seriously beware of afflicting your parents by any ungodly principles or practices whatsoever. You know very well, doubtless, they have told you what ungodliness of yours it is that will afflict them. Will you then penitently say, Father, if I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I hope, through the help of heaven, it shall be so no more. To prevail with you, it may be so to consider first how importunate, how unsayable the demands of your afflicted parents are, that you would abandon all courses of ungodliness. Have not your parents, with most lively exhortations, called upon you? Yes, you have been your father's children, tender and beloved in the sight of your mother. They have also taught you and said unto you, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. It is the principal thing. But think now, you ungodly children, what moving things these demands of your parents are. Your godly parents live in a continual anguish, and they go mourning all the day long as they see you going on in the ways of your ungodliness. When you were first born to your parents, they fondly hoped concerning you, as in Genesis 5:29, this child shall comfort us. But alas, their disappointed souls find that you are in unspeakable trouble unto them. Well, you continue in your ungodliness. Yea, you bring to them that passage of the psalmist, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. They live in daily fear concerning you. 'Tis a tormented fear which you bring every day upon them, lest you should perish in your unbelief. If you should be cut off from your unregeneracy, they would not be able to bear the anguish of your souls. They should not be able to bear the anguish of their souls about you, when they shall cry out after you, like that woman did after her lost sons of old. Lord, What will become of them for eternal ages? Yea, and their shame over you is almost equal to their fear, as the Emperor Augustus called his three daughters, three such ulcers and cancers upon him, that he was ashamed of them. Even so, they are as ashamed of having you seen as they would be of boils on their bodies. I must further and sadly tell you, you are in a fair way to be the death of your poor parents if you give yourselves up to the frenzies of ungodliness. I tell you, you'll make them die before their time. And what are you then but overly wicked? Unworthy creatures, how can you find in your hearts to shorten the lives of those through whom you yourselves have deprived your lives? You do this when you chase and cut and waste the hearts of your parents by the heartbreaking sight of your ungodliness and make them even weary of their lives. Remember that the Apostle Paul, when reckoning up the transgressions of the Ten Commandments, called the transgressions of the Fourth Commandment the profane, the transgressions of the Fifth Commandment he calls in 1 Timothy 1:9, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. It seems, by breaking the Fifth Commandment, you break the Sixth also. Yea, by being undutiful children, will become the worst sorts of murderers. These aggrieved parents of yours would, with all their hearts, lay down their own lives immediately, if that would affectionately recover you out of all your ungodliness. When David had an ungodly son, he sighed in 2 Samuel 18:33, "O my son, would God I had died for thee, my son, even so. Your parents are sighing in your ears, my child, I would rather myself die tonight than that the ungodly soul should go where the soul of Absalom is lodged forever. My child, and is this the return that you make unto them, you ungrateful wretches, to tire them out of their lives by being incurable in your ungodliness? I think I overhear your parents with weeping eyes and bleeding hearts, thus calling upon you, O unthankful children, after all that we have borne and all that we have done for you, you will kill us by your obstinate ungodliness. We cannot live if you go on in rebellion against the God of heaven. Will you thus requite your parents, you foolish children and unwise? When the murderers of Caesar were stabbing him, he saw one among them who was very near unto himself, and whereupon, with a mighty passion, he cried out, What? You, my son? Children, your parents have enough to humble them, enough to consume them, enough to bring their gray hairs with sorrow down to the grave, without any help of yours. Oh, do not put them to say, What? My child, will you stab me too? Parent killers have been thought such unnatural creatures that great lawbreakers have made low laws against such vipers, thinking that mankind would never afford such transgressors. But history has mentioned several such monstrous devils whose names had best perish with them. I shall not mention them. And oh, have a care lest your ungodliness has such effects upon your parents that you should also deserve a room in the history of parent killers. Consider second, what rich encouragements you have to abandon the courses of ungodliness and gratify the demands of your afflicted parents. You are altogether brutish if you do not count it one of the greatest honors or pleasures that you can have to become the comforts of parents unto whom God has given you. It was a great honor of a great person among the Romans that he became the staff of his parents, and for that cause the surname of Scipio was by way of respect put upon him. It was a great pleasure of the great person among the Grecians that caused them to say, I am glad of nothing so much as this, that my parents are yet living to see what acceptance I have found in the world. Indeed, there are some children who have been so extraordinarily circumstanced as to be the means of converting their own parents unto God. And, O children, it cannot enter into the heart of man to conceive what joys must fill your souls forever, if by your exemplary piety your poor, dead, carnal parents may be so awakened as to think upon their always, as to turn their hearts unto God's testimonies. It was a problem among the ancient philosophers whether a child may not confer more benefits on his father than he had received from him. How bravely will you determine it in the affirmative if your parents may by you come to be born again? Whereas if your parents die before they are yet born again, you may even mourn over them like the poor Italian who, visiting the sepulchre of his father, first washed the monument with a flood of tears and then with sorrow and horror fell down dead upon it. But suppose that your parents are already converted. It is enough that you may be the means of comforting them. One could not speak of a more desirable thing of you than to say unto your parents for you, as they did unto old Naomi and Ruth 4:14-15, Blessed be the Lord, who has not left thee this day without a kinsman, who shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. If you may now sweeten and so lengthen the lives of your parents by all godliness and helpfulness, as they will bless God for you, so they will authoritatively bless you in the name of God. You are advised in Ephesians 6 to honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. The promises of God unto dutiful children, carrying in them all the great and precious things that you can ask for. And the parents of those children may see so powerfully challenge them, that they shall either in the latter or in the better, all be infallibly accomplished. I take notice that in the commandment, what we translate, that thy days may be long, is to be read, what they may prolong thy days. They who? Thy father and thy mother. They shall prolong your days, and you shall be happy, and make you happy by blessing you in the name of the Lord, if you carry it well unto them. And enable your parents to plead thus before the Lord on your behalf. Lord, this child of mine has deserved so well of me by many dutiful endeavors to answer my desires, that if it were in my power to do them good, he should never want any good thing. Wherefore I bring him to thee, O my God, for thee to do him good, and preserve him, and honor him, and satisfy him with long life, and show him my salvation. I assure you, these blessings of your obliged parents will cause you to prosper wonderfully. But there is this to further encourage you, if you have godly parents. The children of such parents are under advantages for the fear of God above any in the world. With what encouraged souls does Jacob say, "The God of my father has been with me," and Moses, "The God of my father was my help," and David, "O Lord, I am the son of thy handmaid." Oh, the many prayers, the many patterns, whereby your parents are begging you to do well. And there are particular promises which you have to lay hold upon. What do you say to the promise in Psalm 112:2? "The generation of the upright shall be blessed." Or to the promise of Psalm 102:28? "The children of thy servants shall continue, and thy seed shall be established before thee." You are the children of the covenant, and you know how urgently the apostle presses the Jews unto well-doing from that very argument. But you will despise this privilege, and you will go on still in your ungodliness? You profane Esau? You shall one day rue this madness with tears of blood. Consider third, what a fiery vengeance is pursuing you as long as your afflicted parents continue afflicted with your ungodliness. If the grandson of a Moses becomes an idolater, he shall, as the Jews remark upon Judges 18:30, be destroyed, as if a Manasseh had been his father. Covenant breakers I find ranked, and you shall find them damned among the worst of sinners. But you who slight the obligations laid upon you by your parents, oh, you are among the worst covenant breakers. Have you forgotten that the thunder of heaven, in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell? You are headed unto a burning hell every hour, you ungodly children. But why so fast? I say, why so fast? Let me freely and fairly warn you of this. The godliness of your parents will not save you from the everlasting destruction, which the presence of the Lord shall bring upon them who do not obey the gospel. Oh, don't say to yourselves, "We have parents who pray so much for us that we shall do well enough, though we do nothing for ourselves." For I say unto you, that if you bear no fruits of godliness yourselves, you shall unavoidably be cast into the unquenchable fire. Yea, when you come to lie and broil in the horrible fire of the wrath of God, all the godliness of your parents will be but oil under the flame in the lowermost parts of hell reserved for you, and render the reflections of your consciences the most furious and amazing until the very heavens are no more. We read of one in Luke 16:23-24, who went in hell, lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, for I am tormented in this flame." Tormented indeed will they be, and none so tormented as those who in hell shall call to mind, "Oh, I had an Abraham for my father and a Sarah for my mother. My believing parents are gone to glory, and I am here in outer darkness, weeping and wailing and gnashing my teeth forever." He was said in Leviticus 21:9, "And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself, she profaneth her father, she shall be burned with fire." Behold, you children of ministers, what will become of you if you profane in your behaviors? There is an everlasting fire prepared for you, even such an everlasting fire as the apostate angels, that fallen generation of ministers are damned unto. But indeed, all children, all Christians are priests in our day. And there is a formidable fire, which their profane children shall above others be excruciated with. But that which will exceedingly abrogate these torments of your damnation will be the encounter that you will have with your godly parents before the glorious high throne of the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of His appearing. The famous Mr. Robert Bolton used these words to his children on his deathbed. Let none of you dare to meet me at the day of judgment in your unregeneracy. Thus I now say to you, go on in your ungodliness. And how will you dare to meet your godly parents before the tribunal of the Lord Jesus Christ? How will you dare to meet them who have so earnestly been concerned for your conversion? Those parents who now love you so dearly and count nothing too much for you. If the Lord Jesus then refers your eternal sentence unto those very parents, even they must concur with the judge of all the earth in your condemnation and say, Lord, we cannot object against thy proceedings, the proceedings of thy justice against these ungodly wretches. While they were our children, all our pains to make them servants, thy servants were lost upon them. Wherefore we now know them no more. Let them depart among the workers of iniquity. How will you bear to hear such thunderclaps? And oh, what an infinite consternation will fall upon your souls when your fathers and mothers shake you off and say, you have troubled us, and now God shall trouble you forever. Wretch! If your heartstrings were not sinews of iron, you would relent at such thoughts as these. But if this will not make you relent, I am afraid that you are not far from the fate of them who are often reproved and still harden their necks, who are to be destroyed suddenly without remedy. It was a remark upon the sons of Eli in 1 Samuel 2:25. They hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Children, I solemnly forewarn you of this thing. If you do not hearken unto your parents when they are advising you, that you would not afflict them with the courses of ungodliness, I am verily afraid that the Lord will slay you, ban you, and damn you before you are aware. It was common in Israel to have that anniversary proclamation from the top of Mount Ebal. In Deuteronomy 26:17, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. As it were from the top of that mount, I do hear this day loudly proclaim this upon you, unto you. The curse of God shall make quick work of you, if you go on to afflict your fathers or your mothers with your ungodliness. All ages have been filled with examples of savage undutifulness, which undutiful children have been overtaken with. And few have lied upon the gallows at last, but who have gone roaring out of the world for this. Oh, it is my undutifulness to my parents that has brought me here. It would be a long work to repeat all that well-attested narratives upon this matter. But I will only relate the example of our blessed Wilson, who once observed a son behaving himself undutifully toward his father in the ferry boat which was carrying them over. That man of God saw cause to speak unto that young man after this manner. Young man, I am sorry to see you so little regard your father. I would fervently persuade you to repent of your undutifulness, or I will solemnly assure you that I expect the killing judgments of God will overtake you before a year comes to an end. And behold, before that year was out, that young man came to a very tragical and untimely death. In like manner, I must now speak to you this day. Children, regard the desires and commands of your parents and forsake that ungodliness wherewith they will be grievously afflicted, or else it will be feared that it won't be long before the indignation of God set a visible and terrible mark upon you. But I think I hear some of you now inquiring, what shall we do that we have become so agreeable that we shall become agreeable unto our parents? In the first place, become religious. Repent of sin. Believe on Christ. Give yourselves up to God. Walk with the wise, which is the great thing which your parents have desired of you. And then out of duty of God, faithfully do your duty to your parents. But know that your grandparents also are to be considered as your parents in your doing this duty. What is the duty? Love your parents heartily. You never have but one friend which you are to love above them, and for which you are to leave them. Whatever joys them, let that joy you. Whatever grieves them, let that grieve you. Make them see that you love them. You love to be with them. Count it an intolerable calamity to sleep under their displeasure, and do not be able to see any evil befalling them. No, say with Judah in Genesis 44:34, how shall I see the evil that shall come upon my father? Manifest a filial affection to them who have always expressed a parental affection to you. Again, honor your parents mightily. Do not think basely of them, or expose them, or reproach them of their weaknesses. Be like Joseph, who bowed unto his father. Be like Solomon, who bowed unto his mother. Treat them with all reverence imaginable. Yea, though they should have their little infirmities, do not abate that reverence. The call of heaven is, despise not thy mother when she is old. Even the old grandmother must not be slighted. Remember the charge of God in Leviticus 19:3. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father. The mother is put first, because the fear of her is first and most laid aside. I add, requite your parents gratefully. You owe them all that you are, all that you have. You'll never come out of their debt. Pray for them every day distinctly, zealously, as for your own souls. Do for them everything that you can, and let not the stork among the birds of heaven be a witness against you. Are they fallen into any decays? Oh, take a wondrous delight in relieving them to the utmost of your ability. To see an aged father and an aged mother nourishing in my house will be the glory of that house. And God will bless that house of yours, as he did the house of Obed-Edom. The very pagans have sometimes called these their household gods. A mine of gold frame around your ground would not so enrich you as much as this. It is the evangelical injunction of 1 Timothy 5:4. Let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Thus Dr. Taylor, the martyr who was going to suffer, said unto his son, when your mother is old, do not forsake her, but provide for her to your own power and see that she lacks nothing. So God will bless you and give you long life and prosperity. Finally, obey your parents conscientiously. Yea, though you would be as much above 20 as Isaac, as when his father bade him lie down upon his altar, yet I say, obey them conscientiously, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And indeed our Lord himself, subject unto his parents, exemplified it. The father of the Rechabites forbid several things unto them, and the Lord said afterwards unto them, in Jeremiah 35:18-19, because you have obeyed the commandments of your father, therefore let us say, the Lord of hosts, you shall stand before me forever. Children, if your parents command you anything that is not sinful, you sin if you do not obey them. How much more if they command you to hate and shun the things that are sinful? In all things of importance, especially in your marriage matches, you should ask the counsel of your parents. Judah married a Canaanite woman without his father's consent, and he had a couple of children so damnably wicked that Almighty God killed them with his own hands. And it is of no small moment for you to take their counsels whenever they give it to you, whenever they give you what is lawful and what is wholesome. The examples also, which your parents set before you in their prayerful, watchful, fruitful conversation, say, the things which you have heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace be with you. What shall I say? Learn every truth which your parents instill. Seek every grace which your parents commend. Shun every sin which your parents rebuke. Do every work which your parents require. Beware of every temptation which your parents foresee. As the wise man says, my son, keep thy father's commandments, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Briefly, let the admonitions of your parents never be forgotten with you. Treasure up their admonitions as the sons of Cassius did, the books of their father, who, being threatened that the books of their father should be burned, bravely answered, Then must you burn us too, for we have his books in our hearts. Let your parents be thus acknowledged, and God grant that my own children, particularly, if he shall mercifully give, and consider the books written by their father as likely to be terrible witnesses against them if they should not, as I trust in him they will, know and serve the God of their father. Children, be advised by your parents, and so you will make a glad father, and you will not be the heaviness of your mother. Thus endeth the sermon. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for this wise and biblical sermon. We thank you, Lord, for parents, godly parents. We ask, Lord, that children would submit unto their parents and follow their parents in serving the Lord. We pray, Lord, that parents who are deficient in many areas, you would cause us to repent and to be much more efficient and effective and faithful in our service to Jehovah and our service to Christ and be better examples to our children. We pray for any lost children, Lord, that you would bring them back, that you would circumcise their hearts. That you would take out that heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, cause them to loathe their sins and to flee unto Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.